The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
This morning, we're gonna start a new series this morning. So here's the thing. Many people have come to me and said, aren't we going to finish Judges? I would say this. This perhaps has been the most anticipated cliffhanger to any teaching I've ever done, that people are saying Judges 19, 20, and 21. And so the answer is, we are going to finish Judges, just not right now. So I'll just keep you hanging. It's going to be a few weeks, but we're starting a new series. And our new series is this. Our new series is Margin, making room for what's important. Now, here's what's funny about this. Like, I know what margin is because when I was a kid, we grew up with paper, and the paper had lines on it, and then there was a red line down the left-hand side, and to the left of that, that little inch or two, that was margin, and your teachers taught you to write in the lines and do your letters nicely, and then you would have this blank space over here, and then if you were taking notes on paper like this, you would be able to take notes, but you'd know you always had this margin where you could put stuff in the side because that was always left blank, so you always had room for something extra. Or, as some of us like to do, you could doodle on the side. I used to do little Star Wars stuff on the side of mine. So, you know, that's what you would end up with. But it is different now. I realize that. Like, by the time my kids were in, like, you know, first grade, they were handed iPads. I even had a teacher tell me, we're really not so concerned about your children learning to spell really well because they'll have spell check for the rest of their lives. I was like, ooh. So if you're a teacher, please help our children spell. That's an important thing. Fortunately, my kids are pretty good. So, anyway, but this is the idea of margin. So leaving room for what's important. That's what we want to make sure you do. Now, this actually ties in to the book of Hebrews. And so if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 today, book of Hebrews chapter 11, you get what we refer to, what I refer to, what I've heard referred to as the Hall of Faith. So Hebrews chapter 11 is like the Hall of Faith. And if you go there, you read about these great heroes. You've got Noah, you've got Abraham, you've got Moses. But you'll also encounter some of our judges. And some of the judges you'll encounter in there are Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. These are judges. And so we know, because you study with us, that all those people listed there, and these judges in particular, had serious flaws. They had big problems in their lives and major deficiencies. And yet, they took steps of faith that God really blessed, and they accomplished great things in this world. And one of the things I think we reflected on as we studied the book of Judges, but something I would remind you of today, is that it is a very good thing that God can use very flawed people to accomplish great things. Because otherwise, none of us are going to get used, right? So by God's grace, he can use us to accomplish great things. So the thing that defined all of these people, though, in Hebrews chapter 11 was they took a significant step of faith. Now, before we go forward, let's talk about what is a biblical definition of faith. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews chapter 11, especially in verse 1, you know there's a definition of faith. I'll put it up here for you. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is different than what a lot of people mean in our culture today when they talk about faith. So a lot of people in our culture today, when they talk about faith, they think blind faith. Just like, you know, yeah, you put your hope in it and you just hope it turns out to be true. Like, okay, that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith means based on evidence of a resurrected Christ, right? Seen by hundreds of people who then became such a testimony to him, they were willing to die for their faith. So we have fact that backs us up. When we go out, we look at the universe around us and we use science to understand what God has done. And so we realize that science is not counter to God. Science is the discovery of how God has done what he has done. And so we come back and we celebrate because we're surrounded by evidence that there is a creator and that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so our faith is an assurance of things hoped for. Like, we've already seen the fact. So we have this conviction that God's going to work things out. So here's the thing then with faith. When we step out in faith, there's an element of unknown, right? That is, you don't know what the next step is going to be, so you take a step of faith for the Lord, but you're trusting in God because you know he's real. And all of these people who took these major steps of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 come out having accomplished great things because they were willing to lay it on the line for the Lord, knowing that he would come through however he would. Now, I would point out one particular thing about faith, that when they took these steps of faith, it wasn't just about making their lives better. So I'm going to take this step of faith so that I can have this. Take the step of faith so that we can do this. I'll take the step of the step of faith they took was always for the benefit of many others, not just themselves. They took a step of faith to see the world changed for the Lord. And so when we're being called back to faith, the idea of, I think, and it's, in this particular instance, we want to make sure that when we think about faith, we think about God changing the world through us. We want to partner in that. Now, faith begins in one particular area, and we talked about this when we celebrated the resurrection of the Christ, or what I would say is commonly referred to as Easter. But we talked about this idea that faith begins when you stop trying to earn favor with God. Right? That's when faith begins. You have to come to the acceptance that I cannot ever do enough to please God. You just can't. Like, if you come to me and say, Jeff, can I ever be pleasing to God? I'd be like, on your own? No, you'll never be pleasing to God. You're like, oh, so discouraging. Like, no, it's a blessing, because you didn't think you were going to be anyway, right? So let's just release that, because we knew we couldn't be. So where does faith begin? Now, we're going to go back to some of my favorite verses. I share these so much here, you might as well just memorize them. I was made to memorize these verses in college, and I think they just ended up, like, tattooed on my heart. But here's how it works. For by grace you have been saved through, what's the word? Yeah, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Right? Faith, a substance. That is, I know Jesus has resurrected from the dead. The testimony was out there. People died for this. They've seen him, and they wrote about it. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. This is very important. Not a result of, you don't do anything to be saved. It's an expression of faith so that no one may boast. Right? So that's the idea, is that, you know, I'm never going to work so hard that God will be pleased with me. But then here's the thing. Then it gets weird. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the struggle for a lot of Christians is this. If it doesn't matter what I do to be saved, why does it matter what I do? All right, so let me put it a different way. Let's imagine that you're going to go out for a job, your dream job, the kind of job you've always wanted. Get in your head for just a second, that dream job that if you could step into this and be hired here, it'd be like magic. It would be like, oh God, you love me so much. And now I'll be honest with you, I'm already in my dream job. So I don't know what kind of dream you have. Some of you may be in your dream job as well, but let's imagine this. So I'm thinking about my son. I don't know, is he here? If he's still not here, I can talk about him again. Okay, I'll do a different example, third service. So my son loves racing. He is all into racing. Now, not NASCAR type of racing. He likes drift cars. And drift cars are basically cars that go really fast around in a circle. And so his dream would be to be either driving that car that goes around in a circle very fast, or working on the car that goes around in a circle really fast. Like, that's his dream. So imagine that my son picks a race team, his favorite race team, and he goes up and he's talking to him and he says, listen, I really love to be a part of this race team. I'd love to either drive the car, or I could just be hired on to work on the car. Either way, like, this would be my dream. And so after an interview, they tell him, okay, Tyler, we like you, buddy. I'll tell you what, you're hired. You're going to be on our race team. And so he's like, oh, I'm going to be on this race. It's my favorite race team. And so he's going to be on and say, okay, great. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And Tyler's like, whoa. What did you say? Tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., show up for work. We'll get going. He's like, I don't know. So, you know, he goes to bed. Next day he gets up. He's like, I'll give him a shot. So he shows up at 8 a.m. And they're like, okay, Tyler, I'm glad you're here. It's time to get to work. Tyler's like, whoa, what is this work thing? I just wanted to be on the race team. I want to go around and tell everybody that I'm a part of your team. But now you want something for it? You didn't make me do anything to get the job. I just sat and talked to you. But now that I've talked to you, you want me to do stuff? Like, what's that all about? You know, and the employer would be like, what did you think you were signing up for? All right, so here's the thing. That's the Christian faith. Like, can I do anything to earn your favor, God? No, you can't earn my favor, but I will give it to you freely if you'll submit your life to Jesus as your Lord. And so you're like, really? That's all that's it? Like, I can genuinely, like, you'll forgive me for everything I've ever done? Like, God, you know what I've done. You'll forgive me for all of that, all of it? Even the stuff I haven't yet done, which, you know, I may have some doozies in front of me still. And God's like, no, I'll forgive the whole thing. You submit yourself to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. And so you're like, okay, this is easy. Like, so, and then you're in. You pray, you give your life to Jesus, and you really mean it. You really believe he's, you know, risen from the dead. You put your faith in him. You want him to be the Lord of your life. It's like, okay, good. I give my life to you, Jesus. All right, great. Thanks. And then you're walking away, and you're like, where are you going? What? I thought I was good. Yeah, you are good. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. You're like, whoa, what is this? This is bait and switch. You told me I didn't have to do anything to be saved, to be right with you. Now you want me to do stuff? Like, you know, what did you think you were signing up for? Like, this is how the kingdom of God works. And so it's the same idea. It's like the race team thing. It's like we sign up, we want to be followers of Christ, and then we find out that there's this job that God has for us to do, and he expects us to step into that. So then here's the thing. What is it that he has asked us to do? Like, if I just asked you right now, what does God want from you? And so you might stop and you go, well, okay, I need to know the word of God, and I need to be a person of prayer, and I need to be involved in the work of God, whether it's my workplace or my home or my community, and I need to be a faithful witness, I need to talk about him, I need to demonstrate with my life that I'm living for him, I need to be kind, I need to be loving, I need to learn sacrifice, I need to give generously to the church and the people around me and help take care of people, and I need to be forgiving and gracious and, you know, all this stuff. So you have this whole list of things. And then we say this, okay, so how are you doing in those areas? Ooh. Not as good as I could be. And then if I ask you this, are you doing enough? You say, I don't think I'm doing enough. I should probably do more. All right, so now we need to unpack it, two problems. So one problem, particularly in the person who feels like I need to do more. Like, if I asked, right, I would just say this. If I asked you right now, how many of you feel like you need to do more in the area of your faith? Everybody would probably raise their hands. Okay, so we got to be careful here. So one of those is a mindset problem. I don't know if it's a lack of information or a lack of faith, but here's the thing. What did you do to get saved? Nothing. You didn't do anything. It was given to you by grace through faith. So did you receive something by faith that you now believe you have to work really hard to keep? Like, that's the whole reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians, because that's the trap they got into, is that I stepped into grace, and now I'm working really, really hard to keep it. Like, that doesn't even make sense. That's not what grace is all about. So you got to be careful with there. So that's a mindset problem. That is, you cannot make yourself more pleasing to God, right? So don't act like if I'll just do more, do enough, you know, that God will be more pleased with me. There's no more or less. He loves you like you love your own kids, right? Or actually, let me say this. He loves you better than you love your own kids. You know? We're a little flawed at times. So that's a mindset problem. No, but here's really the main problem, I think it is. The main problem when it comes to I'm not doing enough is not just the mindset. It's discipline. That's the problem. Discipline is our problem. That's where we tend to struggle. Here's the big myth in life. I want to give you one of my big myths in life. One of the big myths in life for me is this. I don't have enough. Fill in the blank. So if I come to you and I say, listen, we need some help at the church. Would you like to help at the church? And you say, listen, I would love to help at the church. I would. I want to. I feel like I should. There's some things God's put in my life. I feel like I could really participate in it. But I don't have enough time. Do you give to the things of God? I do give some to the things of God. Do you feel like you give generously to the things? No, you know, I don't give generously to the things of God, and I want to. I feel like I'm supposed to, and I feel like I should, but I don't have enough money. And then the enoughs just keep, I don't have enough training. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough opportunity. I don't have enough. All right, here's the problem I think we have. So let me, maybe this will make sense. I don't, you know, sometimes I have these ideas and I'm not always sure they're going to work, but let me give it a shot. Imagine that you're going on a big trip. It's kind of a dream trip. You've always wanted to take this trip. It's a big deal. You've paid a lot of money for your ticket. It's a whole excursion. You're really excited about this thing. So the night before, you spend all your time packing, and you finally got it to where, with the weight limit that you're allowed on the plane without paying, you know, another $1,000, you know, you're allowed to, you got this one bag packed here, and it is packed. It is packed to the brim. You step back, and you look, and you're like, oh, it all fit. I got everything in there I want to take with me. Like, I'm so excited. And then you look down, and you're like, oh, dang, that's my toiletry bag. Like, I got to take my toiletry bag. I mean, I got to be able to shave and smell decent. I mean, I got to take this with me. But the problem is that when it came to packing, like, I put everything in there. Like, I'm full. I don't have any more room. All right, so here's the deal. This is your life, right? There's a set boundary to life. There's a set boundary around your time and around your money and around your opportunity. There's a set boundary, right? And so here's the thing. If I want to put this in there, because this is important. This is really important. I want this in there. I don't have enough of this in there, right? So if I want to get enough in there, well, now I got to think through things. And if you're packed like me or my wife, the way you'll pack is you put way too much in there, right? And if you think through, like, did you pack more than you needed? Well, you have to, right? You have to. Because I don't know what the weather's going to be like. And, you know, if I get trapped out in some inclement weather, well, then I'm going to have to change, right? And then I took some extra pants. I took some extra slacks. Maybe we'll dress up, go out one night. I want to put all that in there. I might be cold. I put a sweatshirt in there. And you got to put enough of your skivvies and all that kind of stuff in there. And then I need extra socks. You know, socks are a big deal for me. I mean, if I'm going to be walking around, I want to change my socks. I want a fresh pair of socks, you know. And sometimes I work out in the mornings, and I don't want my sweaty stuff. And so, like, well, you got to get your toiletry case in there. How are you going to do that? Like, well, I could get rid of some socks, right? So, you know, maybe instead of working out in fresh, you know, I can use yesterday's socks, work out in those, and then I get rid of that. And then I took a couple extra pairs just because you never know. And so maybe I can just, you know, I could always buy some socks, right? If things go crazy on the trip, I'll just buy socks. People can buy socks, right? I'll just buy some socks. So if I get rid of enough socks, then maybe I can get this in there, but maybe there's other stuff that needs to come out. All right, so here's the deal. The myth we have is that we feel like if I had a bigger suitcase, right, then I could get more. It doesn't work that way. It's not about if you had more time. You've got plenty of time. The problem is you have too much in your time. As if I had more money, then I... No, you're okay on money, probably, most of us. You're okay on money. You're spending too much. You have too much of it allocated. If you didn't have so much committed, you could do my opportunities. It's not that you lack opportunities. You've got too much committed to the opportunities that are before you. So you've got to come back. You're going to have to readdress this. The packing is the problem. How you've packed your life full. I can give you some examples. Let's go back to the I want to serve in the church. I don't have any time. Okay, let's talk about your time for just a second. How do you spend your time? Well, I work a job. I work 40 to 50 hours a week, and I got a lot of demands on me. Sometimes I have stuff outside of that. Kids have a lot of stuff going on. I got a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of stuff going on. And okay, so when do you get home in the evenings? And so I get home in the evenings at whatever time, then I have dinner. Okay, what do you do after dinner? Well, I'm exhausted by that point, and honestly, I just want to chill out. Okay, so you chill out in the evenings. Most evenings? Yeah, if I can, I chill out most evenings. What do you do? I watch TV. How much TV do you watch every night? A little. Like, what's a little? I don't know, about 3 hours. You watch 3 hours of TV every night? Well, more on the weekends. Oh my goodness! Like, okay, so what are you watching that on? Well, we have a cable package. Okay, so you have a cable package. In your cable, do you have, like, you know, Wi-Fi and cell phone? And all? Yeah, like, I got all that. Okay, so that's a big bill. It is a big bill. Okay, so you watch cable and Hulu. You have Hulu, too. Well, I mean, I miss stuff, and so I want to be able to... Okay, so we got cable, we got the Hulu. Okay, good. And Netflix. And Netflix? So you got cable, Hulu, Netflix, and Amazon. And you have Amazon too. Yeah, wait. You never know. I mean, just, you know, it's Amazon Prime. I mean, and plus I get deals when I order stuff, so that's important. So now you've got cable, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon. I suppose you have Spotify as well for your music? Yeah. Why wouldn't you? Okay, so here's it. You know what you have? Too many socks. That's what you've got. You've got too many socks. You know, I know why you don't have enough time, and I know why you don't have enough money. You've got too many socks. You need to get rid of some socks so that you can fit the other stuff in there. And then you're going to find you're going to free up some time. Here's an idea. What if, okay, so I know on the weekends, we do outreaches at the church from time to time. We'll do an outreach, and I'll say, hey, can you participate in an outreach? We got this outreach coming up. And you think to yourself, oh, I really want to go to the outreach, but I don't have time, right? I just, all my time is committed. It's all packed full. And so then we say, okay, wait a second. So here's the problem. Why can't you do it? Well, I have to do yard work on the weekends. It's a big yard work day for me. Okay, here's a question. What if during the week you came home and instead of trying to do the whole yard, you just go out and you mow a patch, or maybe you just do the back or the front or whatever, or I was going to trim the shrub. What if you just took an hour after work one day this week and you go ahead and start trimming? And then the next night you do a little bit more, and the next night you do that for about 3 days. Well, that would be the few hours on the weekend that you were going to put into your yard work, and it'd be done by the time you got to the weekend. Then you could participate in the outreach. Well, if I do that, then I want to go to the lake. Like, you know, like, how can we fix this? Well, the problem is, you know, I have a boat. You have a boat and a jet ski and a motorcycle. Yeah, wow, what are you doing? And are you making payments on those? Uh-huh. Do you pay for insurance on those? Yeah. Yep. Too many socks. Too many socks. Get rid of your socks. This is too much. Listen, you don't need to entertain yourself to the ends of the earth. You're the problem, right? And then you're like, I am the problem. I'm doing this to myself. Okay, so this is what we go back to then. We have too much. It's too much in the suitcase, and we've done it to ourselves. And so I think I think actually I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. So if you've got your Bibles handy, go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12, following on Hebrews 11, which has just called us to be people of faith. And so when we get to people of faith, now we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is what it says. Let me read for us the first four verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, we see this, and it says, listen, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, you might ask, who are the cloud of witnesses? Well, we just read Hebrews chapter 11. All these amazing people that took steps of faith, those are the cloud of witnesses. Now, you have to understand something. It doesn't mean that these people have gone on to the next life, and like we're in some big arena, and they're looking down on us and like cheering us on. So that's the imagery that the author of Hebrews wants to call up, that kind of imagery. But that is, there's nowhere in Scripture where we see the people that have died and gone on before us are actually watching us, which is actually pretty good, because I don't want my mom peeking down going, I told you to pick up your socks. So we don't want that. But somewhere or another, the idea is this, that so many people have gone before us. And the idea that they're witnesses doesn't mean that they're witnesses of us. They're actually witnesses to Christ in the way that they lived and the way they walked their faith out. And so these are our examples. We have these examples, these cloud of witnesses. And there's this idea that if they could, they would cheer us on. They would be pulling for us to take these steps of faith, to take these risks, to put some discipline in our lives, to believe the right things and to do the right things. That's what they would call us to do. And so the idea, really, let me take it this way. Imagine you get the opportunity to play in the NFL, all right? So you're going to be an NFL football player. Now, normally, if you're an NFL football player, you are at the top of your game, and you step out on the field, and you're in this huge sports complex. It is filled with tens of thousands of people, and they are cheering for you. But they're fans, right? Like, they're us. We're fans. Fans who don't play the game. Right, we watch the game. We pay for the game. We pay for the jerseys. We pay for the food. But that's it. So we go out and we cheer for the players. But it's not a connection. But imagine this: that when you step out as a player, when you look up in the stands, you don't see just fans. What you see in the stands are former NFL players, and all those guys who are in the Hall of Fame that are still living. You're surrounded by these guys. So here's the idea then: that when you go out and you make a play, and they stand up in the stands and they're cheering and they're high-fiving each other, like, these are people that have played the game at the highest level. These are people that have achievements that you dream of accomplishing, which means then when they cheer for you, it means something. This is not a common fan up there. This is somebody who knows the game. That's what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. Live a life in such a way that your heroes of faith would look down on you and cheer. That's the call, to live a different kind of life, and as though these people would be really pulling for you. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So we've got this problem that we get weighed down by stuff. So let's imagine a different kind of race. Let's imagine a foot race. So you're anybody here like to run? Who's a runner? Do we have runners here? Okay, so a handful of you guys. Okay, so we're gonna have some fun with this. So imagine you're gonna be in a race, and it's a really competitive race, and you've been training really hard, and you get down, you get in your stance, it's time to go. And then to your right, this guy comes up, he's gonna be running beside you, but you notice that he's wearing a backpack that's full and he's carrying a briefcase. Right? He gets down, he's like ready to go on this. And then to your left comes a woman, and she's wearing a full-length skirt, and then she's carrying a pocketbook the size of a small child, right? And so yeah, she's getting down in her stance, and she's ready to go. And you're in the middle of these, and you're looking at these going like, I am going to kill both of you guys. Like, there's no way you'll be able to keep up with me because you're so encumbered with the stuff that you brought to the line. Like, nobody put this on you. You're bringing this yourself. So that when the race starts, you're already burdened with all this stuff. There's no way you can do this. And so the author of Hebrews says, wait, what are you doing to yourself? You've got to get rid of some of this stuff. So what is it that holds us back? Well, one thing is sin, right? Sin holds us back. It is hard to really achieve what God wants for us when we're walking in a lifestyle of sin. So that would be one thing is do you have a sin or do you have sins in your life that you know the Lord is calling you to address? And this won't be some mystery. It's not like I don't know if I'm sinful. I just, like, you know, right? If there's something in your life, especially something significant in your life, you know, the Lord's already put this finger on your heart, poked you in the eyeball and said, deal with this. And you're like, I will one day, right? So that would be one thing. We have to deal with that. And this is something I would say. If you've been struggling with the same kind of sin for the past couple of months or more, you can't do it by yourself. You need help. I'll just put that out there. If you, it's not just like, well, I'm going to work harder. Like, no, we're beyond you're going to work harder. You're at a point where you need somebody else to speak into your life and to help you. So that's one thing we're going to set aside for that. So what else? Well, here's another thing. Sometimes it's not sin that holds us back. It's all the stuff, right? We've packed so much in here. Like, I'm being held back because I lack discipline. My schedule's not disciplined. My resources aren't disciplined. It's not that I need a bigger suitcase. I'll never get that. It's I need to manage the suitcase I've got, and I'm not doing a very good job with that. Now, I believe that Scripture has given us an opportunity to escape from some of this stuff, a practical way to address this. This comes from the book of James, chapter 5. So in James, chapter 5, verse 16, this is what we see. Therefore, confess your sins to, what are the next two words? I don't know if I want to do that. Confess your sins to one another. Yeah, this is a prescription that James gives us to deal with life. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. This thing that's burdening you, this thing that's holding you back, the thing that's holding you down, the difficulty, the struggle, the pain, you need to confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I think if we were to look at this, we would say, I totally agree with that, 100%. That's the word of God. I'm all in on that. Are we doing this? I don't know if we are. I don't know that maybe we're really doing this. And see, here's the thing. I think James is trying to tell you, this is my prescription to help you get through this stuff. You need people in your life. So here's what I would say. The guy carrying the briefcase and the backpack, the woman wearing the long dress and the pocketbook, like, here's the thing. Like, you can't run the race that way. You've encumbered yourself. So what you need is you need a brother or sister. That's what you need. So here's what you need: somebody who loves Jesus as much or more than you do, who you can sit down with and talk to. So if you're a guy, you find a godly man that really is living all out for Jesus. And you just come to him and say, listen, I want to be more, I want to do more in my life, but I am struggling. Maybe I don't see it, and you can help me see it, or maybe I'm just undisciplined and I need some accountability. I need a brother who will stand beside me and say, hey, let me call you on some of this. You need to stop doing that. You need to start doing this. Or can I just open up to you my resources and you tell me, you know, how am I doing with my spending? How am I doing with my checkbook? Like, help me get back in control here. And they're going to talk to you. Here's the thing. They're going to talk to you about being budget-minded. And you have to budget your time as well as your resources. And you got to get rid of some of this. I mean, it's like some of us are doing this. It's like, you know, like, I don't know why I don't have enough for the Lord. I don't know. You know, I'm trying to, like, what are you doing? Stop it. You're doing this. You know you're doing this. Like, you got to get rid of the socks. So what are the socks in your life that you got to get rid of? In fact, that's actually where I want to end up. I want to talk about how do we get rid of the socks? And you say, I don't know that I've got it in me. Okay. The author of Hebrews gave us something great to do. They talked about this race that we're all running. Then you get to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, so I asked earlier who here runs. So over the years, I've been privileged to have a number of people that I've been able to run with. Most recently, I had an Air Force chaplain. He lived in my community, and we would run together often. And I met him through church, and when I found out he lived down the road from me, we just started running. And so here's the thing about accountability. So we would see each other from time to time, either in the neighborhood or at church, and he would say this to me, hey, you want to run in the morning? Okay, now that's a loaded question, because I don't want to run in the morning, but I should run in the morning. So he would say, do you want to run in the morning? Now I'm a guy, and he's an Air Force chaplain, so he's got to be fit and all this kind of stuff, and I'm faking it. So I was like, yes, I do. I totally want to run in the morning. He's like, okay, I'll be at your house at 6 a.m. I'm like, cool, done. You know, he walks off, and I'm like, dang, 6 a.m., I don't want to do that. And so he would start showing up. And here's the thing, you can't back out. When somebody's showing up at your front door, like, he's going to be there, standing there. And I'm a guy. I got to show up. I can't, you know. So I'll walk out, 6 a.m., totally don't want to be there. And then we'll start running together. So we start running together. Well, then as we're trucking along, you know, you get this thing, that little competitive thing comes out. Like, Oh, is that all the faster you run? Like, oh, I'll just pick it up a little bit. So I pick it up a little bit. And he's like, oh, you want to do that? I'll pick it up a little bit. So before long, you're both running. You're like, why are we doing this? You know, this is way too hard. And then we started this thing. And I don't know why we did this, but we started this thing. Well, and I know why I started this. So we got to the last quarter mile of our run. And I would turn to him and go, you want to sprint this out? And he'd be like, let's do it. You know, and so then for the last quarter mile, after we'd already been running way too hard anyway, that last little bit, we were just busting it out, and then we finished, we're like, ah. And so so me and that brother, we ran together probably, it was a little over a year before he transferred, but so we ran together a little over a year, and it was a miserable year. Can I just be honest? It was a miserable year. But here's the thing, at the end of that year, if you'd asked me to run with you, I was really good. I mean, I didn't want to be. He made me that way. And I, in fact, I ran some races at the end of that time. And this is, I'm not talking a long time ago. This is like a year ago. I mean, it's like I was cooking it. And I was like, oh my goodness. So this is the principle that I've learned, is that when I run with someone, I run further and faster. When I do it by myself, I make a lot of excuses. You need somebody in your life. You need a brother, you need a sister who's going to be there for you, who's going to challenge you. Can I see you at 6 a.m.? And they're going to do that with other areas of your life. That's what you've got to come to. You got to confess to them. You got to invite them in. And it's going to be one of the hardest things you'll ever do. So thinking about this now, as we think about margin, as we think about making room for what's important. All right, so I want you to picture a time you walk into heaven. At the end of your life, you walk into heaven. You're walking into heaven. It's for the judgment. But as soon as you walk in, unexpected, there are lights that start going. Music starts up. And they're like, now appearing, Jeff Philpott, you know, lived a life all for himself until one day fully yielded himself to God and accomplished great things of faith. Give it up, you know, and then you're walking in, you're like, whoo, you know, what happened here? So here's the thing. I want to live that kind of life, right? You know, my tendency would be is to live life for me. Yeah, all my money goes to me. All my time goes to me. You know, that's what I would want. And that's the exact same thing that Jesus called us not to do. When he said, you know what you need to do? You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. You know what it means to despise the shame? It means you look down on it. Jesus literally came to earth to save people who don't deserve it, and he left behind glory, honor, fame. You know, he left to come to us who didn't want him to begin with, and he gives his life for us. And you're like, well, Jesus, why would you do that? Because he had his eyes fixed on the prize. He had a bigger goal. This shame, he didn't even care about it. Shame, I despise that shame. Doesn't even bother me. I look down on it. So the idea is this. That it'd be like if I'm running with my brother, and we're getting the last part, and I tell my brother, Steve, I said, Steve, I can't do this. And Steve says, Jeff, pick your eyes up. Finish line's right there. We can do this. It's like in the Christian faith. I don't know that I can do it. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I just feel so. And it's like the author of Hebrews comes to you and says, stop for a second. Would you lift your eyes up? Because when you do, you'll see Jesus is right there. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Now, here's the thing, too. He even finishes with this. You haven't even gotten to the point where you're resisting to the point of shedding blood. Like, is life really so hard? Like, it's not that you don't go through difficulties. It's not that you're not spilling your own blood here. Jesus died for you. Put your eyes on the one who did. And then take up the race with excitement, with zeal, with vigor. That's the people we need to be. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pause for a second. Would you bow your head? Let's just ask the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my life right now that's really like that pair of socks? Whether it's a sin that I need to deal with, or maybe I'm not managing my time or my resources well. That's why I don't have more to give. It's not that you haven't provided; it's that I haven't managed. So, Lord, probably all of us would confess to some lack of discipline. I know I certainly would. But Lord, here's what I would pray, that you would put people in our lives and that we would seek them out, that we would confess our sins to, and that we would ask to speak into our lives and challenge us to grow in these areas. Lord, you're so gracious to us. Forgive us for our failures, but I know this, you haven't left us alone, and that it's not just us working harder to do more. You've actually given us the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell your people, and your Holy Spirit gives us all the strength we need to be the people you've called us to be. We do have the power to manage life. We do have the power to be disciplined. It's the power of God within us. And so, Lord, may we simply access your power, be the people you've called us to be in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.